Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Luke chapter 17. And of course, I have to say a few things about the mission field and the ministry that's going on. I'm so blessed since 2018, when you all sent me out to the Philippines to do ministry over there. I often exclaimed or answered the question, what I was going to do out there with, I really don't know. I know the Lord wants me to go. I know he's got a plan. I don't know how long it's going to take. I don't know if it's planning a church or just evangelizing. We're going to go and we're going to find out and see. And it's been 8 years now, and it's the same answer. But the unexpected overwhelmed me as I got over there and began to evangelize, to do outreaches with the children, and to see, you know, what direction the Lord was going to take it. And then COVID hit, and I got the blessing of my daughter on March 14th, 2020, the day the lockdowns began. So I named her COVIDa Quarantina, and she still hasn't forgiven. No, her name is Scarlett, and she's a blessing. And sorry, but you know, COVID had a lot of effect on a lot of people, and it was different reactions. Everybody's situation is different. I was in a, you know, in a place, unfamiliar place, just getting my feet under me and hoping to, you know, maybe see the Lord establish a church or whatever. And all of a sudden, the lockdowns kind of took my feet out from under me and the breath out of my lungs. And I was like, okay, Lord, what now? And, you know, like most of you, we had very limited options of what we could do. But praise God, about 15 or maybe 16 years ago, I had been on Facebook and I met a young man, a young Pakistani man, and he said he was a Christian. He said that he had just completed 4 years of Bible college there in Pakistan. And so, you know, I was already in awe twice on two accounts, that he was a Christian and that he had actually gone to Bible college. And as I began to want to know more about his testimony, I asked him, you know, so how did you become a Christian in Pakistan? And he said, oh, I was born a Christian. I come from a Christian family. We live in a Christian village. It's our ancestry. It's our heritage. I was born a Christian. And I'm like, okay, you were born a Christian, but when did you give, you know, surrender your life to Jesus? And his response blew me away. He said, I surrender my life to Jesus every day because I'm a Christian and I live in a Muslim country, and my brother was killed by a Muslim and my other brother killed a Muslim, so we surrender our life to Jesus. And I, you know, it still wasn't the answer I was looking for. I was like, you know, when did you accept Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior and, you know, let him transform your life? And he couldn't answer that. And so I did the unthinkable, or at least it was unthinkable to me. I said, you know, I talked to him some more, but I also said, I want to get you some resources. There's some book, you know, a book or two that you need to have. I want to get you a Bible. And some resources to help you understand what the Christian life is about. And I had no idea if I could send it to Pakistan, if it would actually get to him, what would happen to it along the way, or if it, you know, would cause problems for anybody. But I put a packet together and I sent it, and lo and behold, in a few weeks, he had received it. And praise God, I got to continue to minister to him. But this, it ignited something in me specifically for Pakistan. And I never even anticipated. I didn't know if I could send books, much less actually go there myself and do ministry there with the restrictions and the there's, you know, ever-present danger that they have there. So it started my thinking. And of course, now, you know, jump forward to back to COVID and just being online. I had already established relationships with other Pakistani young men, and also other countries, you know, in Uganda and India. Got the opportunity to lead a young Hindu man to the Lord, and you know, we're still in fellowship today. He's doing well, having church in his house, and doing good. So there's a lot of ministry going on there. But through that, I met Zeeshan, and him and his wife were Christians. They were part of a church there, but they wanted to do ministry outside of the church, and especially with children. They wanted to do like a Sunday school on Saturday mornings. And so I had the opportunity to send them some paper and some crayons and some Bible studies for the kids with coloring pages they could do. And we started meeting in a little courtyard of a house, just like, 10 by 10 area. And we had about 20 kids, and we do every Saturday morning. And he asked me to, I'd just do like a messenger call and teach a Bible study. And then pretty soon, five women wanted to join, and they wanted to have a women's Bible study. So I started teaching that, and we added more women, we added more children. We outgrew that little 10 by 10 place, and we needed someplace bigger. So we started to look and explore the possibility of renting a house, and we were able to do that. We found a three-bedroom house that was for rent, and it was right in the neighborhood where we were ministering. And so we stepped out on faith, and we rented the house, and lo and behold, it had some pretty nice big rooms, not like a house here in Hawaii. Everything's kind of tiny, but there it was big. And so we grew to about 35 women, over 100 children, and even added a youth group with 20 to 25 young adults and young business professionals. And it's been solid since then. Now that's been 6 years ago since we started that in the courtyard. And we got again to the point where we needed to expand. We needed a bigger place. We didn't do a whole congregation together ministry because we didn't have room for it. So we focused on the women, the children, and the youth. And that's when we got the idea. Well, the Lord allowed us to rent this place for 3 years with really no budget, no definite support, month to month. And then we thought, well, Zeeshan told me there's a couple of lots down here that are for sale. Maybe we could buy something and maybe build a church. And with that, we could actually get officially recognized as a church to alleviate suspicions and take away some of the, some of the dangers and difficulties that you can run into there. And we presented it to Pastor Bill, and he gave it to you folks. And I'm, my head is still in the clouds. And I'm just overwhelmed at your generosity and the love and that God has shown us through you, and that we've been able to actually build a church. We've got the building now. We got the walls, the ceiling, we got stairs and a little balcony. It's not very big. It's only 13 feet wide and about 40 feet long, but it's going to be sufficient. And where we're at right now is we need to, you talk about making a house a home. Well, we need to make that building a sanctuary and a church. We need to put in carpet and tiles and, lights and electrical outlets and plumbing and all of that stuff. So that's where we're at right now. And praise God, again, through your generosity, some funds have come in, and we're going to continue to do that work. Hopefully within a month or 2 months, maybe we'll be able to meet there for the first time. And then who knows? Maybe Pastor Bill will be able to join me and go over there and have a dedication service. And that'll be a big blessing. And I know Pastor Bill has mentioned several times the possibility of doing a pastor's conference there in Pakistan. I didn't think I could send books. I didn't think I could go. 2 years ago, after I came and visited here, I went there and visited, and we had services, and we did a communion service with 250 people. We had a baptism, got to baptize a little more than a dozen folks there. And so, God can do anything. And with him, nothing is impossible. And I found the only problem with that word impossible is the two little letters at the beginning. I am. I'm the one that makes it impossible. And so when we replace that with the capital I-A-M, I am possible. With God, all things are possible. So thank you so much for your love and for your blessings, for your continued prayers especially, and your support. Just a side note, when we got ready to start the building, I spoke to my assistant Zeeshan, and I told him, when we're having ministry, it's inside the building and not everybody's seeing that. It's kind of, you know, it's kind of private and secluded. But I say, once we put that first brick for that church, word's going to get out. We're going to get some attention, you know. And what happened 2 weeks ago, sure enough, three government workers came knocking on the door and they wanted to inspect the facility. They had a lot of questions about the ministry and what we were doing and why we were doing it and who was supporting it. And praise God, we were blessed because Zeeshan is a school teacher. He teaches 10th grade math and English at a national school. And so he's a government employee, like a G-12 or something there. And so these government employees, they respected that. And they, you know, took some of the pressure off for them. Of course, they wanted some lunch money, and we gladly gave that to them. That's just part of business right there in the Philippines. It's the same way. So praise the Lord. We're looking forward to great things, and we'll continue to keep you up to date. If you want to receive any updates, or you know, I can do emails or social media. Email, just send me an email. It's Clifftwo, CLIFTWO at hotmail.com, or on social media, just look up Clifton Birchfield, and you can find me on Facebook or WhatsApp or Instagram or anywhere that you prefer to receive information. So with that, let's turn to Luke chapter 17. And we'll start in verse 11. Let me go ahead and read these verses through 19. And it came about while he was on the way to Jerusalem that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And it came about as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word and the power that lies within these pages, not just to change our minds, not to just to educate us or enlighten us, but to transform who we are, Lord. And I pray that you would fill us, fill this place with your Holy Spirit, that you would speak unthinkable truths to us, things that we haven't considered before, and things that meet us right in our place of need, our place of understanding, and that you would use it to mature us and strengthen us for the ministry that you have for us to do, and that we would be like this man. We want to be this man. We want to be thankful, we want to be grateful, and we want to be full of praise to your name for the wonderful things that you do in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but the first thing that jumps out at this to me at this passage is that it came about. And I don't know if your translation says it came to pass. And this itself is a powerful truth that we can hold on to. And if you understand this, then we could just close up and call it a night. But it came to pass. It means it didn't come to stay. Wherever the Lord is going, whatever purpose he has in mind, whatever he's fulfilling, it's going to come to pass. It's going to come about. And we see that back in Luke chapter 10, he said the same thing in verse 51. It says, "And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem." So he had a specific purpose and a plan in mind. His intention was to, it didn't matter where he was passing through, but he was going to go to Jerusalem, and that was in his heart and mind, so much so that he sent messengers, verse 52, on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, I'm sure you've heard this story before, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and he rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Now we jump back to our text in chapter 17. He said, "It came to pass that when he was on his way to Jerusalem, fulfilling his purpose, that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee." Now, of course, you know from the story of the woman at the well, Samaria was a place that Jews normally didn't go. But there were a couple of times that Jesus went there intentionally for the purpose of reaching out and sharing his gospel with the Samaritans. Now, they were a half and half, and so they had issues. The Jews didn't respect them, didn't care for them, and so they reacted sometimes violently, and there was always discord between them. So if they had to go to Jerusalem, they would normally go around, but Jesus never took that route. So here he was between Galilee and Samaria. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, this is an incredible thing, and it, you know, it bears to stop and think about what was going on here with these men and why they responded the way they did. And, when the Bible tells these men coming face to face with Jesus, but here we see it's from a distance. They had to keep a distance. And as you may be aware, leprosy is an infectious disease. It causes, hideous sores, disfigurement of the skin, nerve damage in the organs. And to the extreme, extremities on the body just literally rotting and falling off. And so we understand that during biblical times, some considered this to be a curse from God, often connected with sin. And if nothing else, for the sake of, well, I hate to use it as an example, but like the COVID lockdowns, they think they need to stop the spread by getting them away from the healthy people, right? And so we see throughout the scriptures where these folks are separated. They cannot stay in their home because they have to be separated from their family. They cannot stay in the city because they don't want them to infect people in the marketplace. So they end up outcasts. They're outside of the city walls. They can't work. They can't fend for themselves. They often eat food that's tossed out over the walls, and it's just a horrible life. And of course, we have a history of with this in Hawaii as well. The island of Molokai, and it was what in 1866 when the king saw fit to sign the isolation law, sending all lepers, at that time we knew it as Hansen's disease, and sent them all to Molokai and kept them separate. I don't know how many of you have been able to see it, but Pastor Bud, many years ago, did a documentary on Father Damien and the nuns that went over there to take care of them. And it's kind of dated now, but it's an excellent documentary if you can get your hands on it. But that lasted for quite some time. And of course, it was in the name of health and to protect society. And Father Damien and the nuns were moved with compassion. They got permission to go there, and not just to go there, but to live there among the lepers and to tend to their needs. And this continued till about 1969, when the law was repealed because Hansen's disease, the treatment had advanced and it was curable now. And I don't know if it's still true today, but I think there is a possibility that there are some people who were on that island affected by the disease and are still living there today, or maybe their ancestors. I'm not certain about that. But in biblical times, it was the same thing. Like I said, they were outcast. They couldn't stay with their families. They couldn't work. They had to go outside of the city. And so we read that these lepers, they couldn't even approach people. If anybody got close, they had to yell "unclean" so that they could avoid them. And so here they are, from a distance, crying out to the Lord Jesus, help us. We need you. And Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. It's funny, in my notes here, because I teach in the Philippines, I usually have an interpreter into Tagalog. When I teach in Pakistan, I have someone interpreting my message into Urdu. And when I minister in India, as I mentioned, I'm interpreted into Telugu. And then several places in Africa, I've been blessed to teach the word and have an interpreter into Swahili. And so, I don't speak very much of those languages, but I try to learn a little bit where I can. And this one in Tagalog is Jesus, Panginoon, Mahabag po kayo sa amin. And Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So you see, it's good to cry, and it's good to cry out to the one who can not just heal you, but transform your life. And these men, they understood this. They were at a point of desperation. And I'll often think of the movie Ghostbusters, and you know the song says, "Who you gonna call?" You know, Ghostbusters. Well, it's important to know when you have a problem, when you have a need, when there's a situation before you and you don't know how to fix it, you cry out, "Lord, help me. I need you." Because you know that no matter what you're going through, that he's the one, the only one, that can meet every need. And until we reach that point of desperation, we're still juggling with the world's opinions and solutions. I like that illusion that Brother Mike did this morning with the Rubik's Cube. And what an appropriate lesson. You know, we struggle, we wanna be fixed, we wanna do things right, we wanna be better, and we turn it here, we turn it there, and still it's a jumbled mess, you know. But once we cry out to the Lord and give it to him, he brings everything together. Not always as quickly as the Rubik's Cube trick, but you know, sometimes it's a give and take for us to allow him to do what he wants to do. And we give a little, and we learn a little, and then we give a little more, and then we grow. But here we are, we're desperate, we want a solution, we want a fix for this. And so it's kind of like, there's another story in 2 Kings, where there are four men, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 3 to 8, there's four men that have leprosy. They're outcasts living outside of the city. They've been living off of the, you know, off of the slop that comes over the wall. And now there's a military attack against them. They're under siege. So now the city is under famine. So there's no more food coming over the wall. They're not allowed to go back into the city because they're cursed by their leprosy. And they can't stay where they're at. So they say, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go back into the city, there's no food there and people aren't going to accept us. We're going to die. And so they think, well, the enemy's camp is out there. You know, maybe we can go out there. We're probably going to die if we go out there too. But, you know, maybe they'll have some pity on us. Maybe they'll show us some mercy. And of course, you know, that story has a great ending. They go out there, the enemy, the Lord took care of the enemy. They got scared and fought each other and they all took off. And these guys get to the camp and it's just full of food and gold and silver and new clothes and everything. And then they have they have to consider, well, should we just keep this a secret? No, that wouldn't be right. We need to go back and we need to tell somebody what's going on. And here we get to this part in the story of the 10 lepers where they've cried out to Jesus from a distance. And when he saw them, when Jesus saw them, he gives them a command. He doesn't just say, okay, you're healed. He gives them a command. He says, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now we know that at least one of these men was a foreigner. He was from Samaria. And he didn't have a relationship with God the way the Jews did. He didn't regard the scriptures the same way. But, you know, some Samaritans, they did go and worship on a different mountain. They still tried to know God and worship God. But here for Jesus, instead of saying, you know, I'll give you what you want, he says, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now we see throughout the scriptures often from the Old Testament prophets to Jesus and the disciples. God almost always does this whenever there's a need, whenever he's going to perform a miracle in someone's life. First, there's an act of obedience. He says, you got to do this. Like with the centurion, go dip yourself in the Jordan seven times, right? And there's always a directive that we need to follow. We need to show not only that we're obedient, but that obedience is based on the fact that we trust the one giving us the order. And so we read in this story that, you know, all 10 of them came about as all 10 of them followed his instruction, and it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. So their leprosy was healed. It was that simple. He said, go, show yourself to the priest. Now, this is interesting because, you know, we know from the scriptures, from the Gospels, that when Jesus said, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit, a comforter, and he's going to lead you into the truth, right? And we see that word send. I didn't bring all my notes, but I think the Greek word for that is, Sean, is it mesio? That actually converts to where we get the word mission or missionary. And so Jesus he actually had a purpose in mind when he's telling them, go and show yourselves to the priest. He knows that they're going to go and say, this man named Jesus told us to go. He sent us. He made us missionaries so that we would be healed because of our obedience and our faith, and that we would be able to testify to that. And so here he's sending these missionaries out to do that. They obeyed. They're cleansed. They're healed. Now one of them, verse 15, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan, so he was a foreigner. And Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? So Jesus notices. We find out that when we come to God in thanks, we get God's attention and his heart and his hand of action because of our obedience. And then we hear about the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. She had exhausted all that medicine could do, all the money that she had. And in her unclean condition, the same situation, she couldn't go close to people. She had to say unclean. If she was going to talk to somebody, it had to be from a distance. And yet, because of her desperation, she decided, I just need to approach him. I just need to touch his hem. I'm not going to touch his clothes and soil him. I just need to get the edge of the hem of his garment, and I know I'll be cured. So it's that place of a desperate cry. You know, David in the Psalm 18, verse 6, he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. It's good to have a habit of prayer. It's good to be in practice to pray to the Lord always. And you know, in Ephesians, it tells us, pray with thanksgiving. Thank him for all he's done. And then we have the courage and the power to ask him for things that we need him to do, because we our faith grows because we have answered prayers and we're thankful and grateful for all that he's done. We have the story of Daniel, who prayed regularly 3 times a day. So when there was a law that said, you know, you can't pray to your God, you got to pray to the leader, and he was like, he already had that practice. He knew exactly where he was going to go. Back to his window, back to prayer 3 times a day. Nothing was going to change. And so it's good to have that habit. You know, with my kids, they're in the Philippines. I've got a daughter who's 6, Covita, I mean Scarlett. And I've got a stepson who's 12. And, you know, I try to instill in them the things that are most important, like saying I love you. like saying I'm sorry. And so we have little things that we do, like anytime anybody asks the time, what time is it? They already know. They're going to say, I love you. It's always a good time to say I love you. And so they do that, and they'll ask on purpose just because they want to hear it. And then the other thing is saying I'm sorry. You know, and so we have this thing, it's so hard to say sorry. And so we actually set their passwords on their phone, so hard to say sorry. So every time they have to remember that. And, you know, we have to set the example. We have to model that. We have to put that into practice. And it has to be a routine. It has to be something that they see regularly. So when we, you know, if we get angry and react, or if we make a misjudgment and miscalculation and we do something and it doesn't work the way we're supposed to, we say, I'm sorry, you know? And so the same thing here, going before the Lord to say thank you. I don't know, I'm the worst example. I can remember many times when I was praying and I was asking God for something, and while I was receiving it with this hand, I'm already asking for something else and not even saying thank you, not even recognizing, you know, that he's done this amazing thing. He's answered my prayer. I'm on to the next thing on my list because, you know, this is great, but I need this and this and this, and, you know, got to have the whole package. So we want to have a habit of prayer, and we want to have a habit of going before the Lord with thanksgiving. And it's easy when times are good, you know, if we can remember to say thank you and give prayers of praise when there's peace in the house, when there's plenty in our cabinets and in our bank account, and even prayers of hope and desire, and, you know, bringing the goals that you have before God and asking for his blessing and saying thank you, Lord, for prayer that I can come before you, and I know that the God of the universe, the God who created all things, takes the time to hear my prayers and to give him thanks. And then when you face difficulties, when a trial comes, when something happens and all you feel is frustration, it's still natural. It's already a habit for you to cry out to the Lord and to trust him, to believe that he's hearing you and that he's going to answer according to his will and his purposes. So their cry caught the attention of Jesus, and he gives them this instruction, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they go, as we said, they're miraculously made clean. And once they obeyed Jesus' instruction, they were immediately healed. And I'm sure, you know, you put yourself in their place. Here they are. They've been outcasts. Who knows how long they've had this disease. They've been living outside the edge of town, you know, in a shanty, and they're just getting whatever junk comes over the wall and trying to make the best of it and survive. And now all of a sudden they're clean. And so, you know, it'd be natural to think, you know, I'm going to go to that restaurant I always see those people eating at. Yeah, I haven't been able to be there. Now that I can do it, yeah, I'm going to go do that. I'm going to go to my house, go say hi to my mom and dad and, you know, my siblings and say, wow, look at me, I'm clean. And so they, you know, I'm sure they had a natural desire to go and do all the things they couldn't do, but they didn't pause for a second and think, wow, how did this happen? Who is that guy? I need to go in and tell him thank you. You know, I had a situation at the airport coming here where there's anytime you're in the Philippines for more than 6 months, they require you to pay an exit fee. I don't like to call it ransom or extortion, but it's usually not a big deal. You know, it's about $50 or $60, but you have to pay it in cash. There's no online payment. There's no other way to do it, but you have to have cash, and you have to do it before you go through the security. That being said, I saw online that they had this travel tax, and you could pay it online. I'm like, oh wow, they fixed it. So I did the thing, and I paid this travel tax online, and I after I got the name issue fixed on my ticket, which took a couple hours, because they forgot to put the second at the end, the suffix, and Philippine Airlines said, I'm not the same person that's on the ticket or that's in the passport. I got that fixed, and then I went, you know, I was excited, I was exhausted. I went through the security check, and I went to customs, and gave them my passport, and she said, you know, did you pay the exit tax? And I said, oh, yeah, I got the receipt, and I show it, and she's like, that's not it. That's your travel tax. That's not your exit tax. You have to go back to the cashier over there, and she'll gladly take your money and give you a hall pass to get on the plane. So I go over there, and obviously, you know, I expected that they had raised the price a little bit. I don't travel, you know, with my pockets packed. I got a lot of clothes and stuff, but I don't have a lot of money in my pocket. So I get over there, and they had raised the price of the exit fee. And like I said, you could only pay it in cash. And I look in my wallet, I'm a little bit short. I had to pay the extra amount of gasoline, so since the price is about doubled since Iran and other things. But all of a sudden, I'm standing there. I go to use my ATM card at the machine, and it's not reading. Or I don't know if I'm not getting the right PIN number or whatever. It's not working out. And I call my wife, and I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to do. They drop me off. They've already been gone for a few hours. She's back home a couple hours away. And, I don't have enough. My card's not working. Nobody can bring it to me. It's going to cost more. I can't get on the flight today. So I go back to customer service, Philippine Airline. I say, I think I'm going to have to, like, postpone my flight and maybe do it tomorrow or the next day when I get this worked out. And she says, oh, no, you can't do that because, you know, that tax is only $50. And if you cancel or change your ticket, you're going to pay $600 or $700. And, you know, so that's not possible. So she says, if I don't pay it, I can't get on the plane. And she says, well, you know, maybe you can talk to the security guard. And if he has a little cash, you know, you could work something out, make a loan or something. And I'm at the end of my wits, and I cry out to the Lord. I'm like, God, you know what the plan is. You know, I'm here. I got here early. I thought I was going to be twiddling my thumbs. You kept keeping me busy, but there's nothing I can do. I can't change it. I can't go forward. I'm just here. And Lord, I need your help. I need your mercy. Show me a way. And so I go and I talk to the security guard. And even though it's only $50, you know, they're only making like $10 a day or $15 a day working there. And so they've got lunch money, maybe 200 peso. And I need about 2,000 peso to pay it. And so I go to, and he's, check the next security guard. You go talk to that guy over there. He's got money. And same story. None of them had enough. And all of a sudden, I was about to give up. I'm like, I guess I'm just, I don't know. I'm going to sleep here and the ticket's going to, you know, expire. And we'll see what we can do after that, because it's getting late at night and the flight's getting closer and closer. And all of a sudden, I had a thought. I was like, you know, when I got out of the car and somebody grabbed my luggage to carry it for me, and as we're going toward the door, they're saying, oh, by the way, we have to make a stop right here, and you got to pay them 150 peso for carrying your luggage. So I'm thinking, you know, that booth has a lot of cash. I wonder, you know, if it's just possible. And it's like, I asked the last security guard, who was a little older guy, and I know they know everybody. I said, can I trust, you know, anybody over there? And he said, oh, yeah, go talk to the gal there, and I bet she can help you. So I go over there and I'm like, Ate, you know, can you help me out with something? And, you know, already my pride's gone, my dignity's gone, and I'm just a humble beggar, you know. And I said, you know, my wife can send you some money on the Cash App, you know, and I just need this amount, and you can keep the rest for you if you'll do it. And she, oh, yeah, no problem. She gives me the number. I'm like, wow. Praise God. You know, I was at the end of my rope. I called out to the one who could help me, and he answered. And so we got the money. She actually just gave me all the money. Well, didn't even want anything. And I'm like, no, I said I was going to give this to you. So here, God bless you. Thank you for your help. So I ran to the back through the security and back to the cashier and paid that and ran back to the immigration and or customs, and they let me through. And I ran, I don't know, it seemed like 3 miles to get to the gate, and had had about 20 minutes left before the boarding. So praise God, here I am. Now, where was I? That was a long story. I'm so sorry. I got to check the clock every once in a while. So praise God. So one of the 10, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. How I want to be that man. Oh, I long to be that man. So many times, as I said, I'm receiving an answer to one prayer and looking for another prayer. Like the Israelites, you know, that when they were in the wilderness, God said that he provided times of plenty to see if they would praise him and thank him. And then he gave them times of leanness to see if they would cry out to him in desperation for their need. And yet we receive answers to prayer without giving thanks, without even acknowledging the giver of the gift. Now this unnamed leper, as we read, was a pagan from the land of Samaria who had not necessarily encountered the living God, at least definitely not Yeshua HaMashiach, and the God who loved him unconditionally and who left the highest of heavens to die for his sin. For this day and for this moment, God had planned a miracle that showed his love and his compassion, not just on this man, but that man, but all 10. The 9 others, they just came for the gift. And when they received it, they went about their way, checking off, you know, their bucket list of what they were going to do now that they were healed. But this man came back to acknowledge the giver of the gift, for he was not simply healed, but his heart was transformed. It's a big difference. He threw himself at the feet of Jesus. He didn't just say thanks. It wasn't just what they call a false thankfulness, you know, gratitude. But he threw himself at Jesus' feet, laying his face downward, and he started thanking him over and over again. He was shameless and extravagant in pouring out his gratitude to him. Now, Jesus spoke these words in Luke chapter 7, verse 47. He said, "He who is forgiven much loves much." And we think of the other person who poured themselves out at the feet of Jesus, this woman who washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. People have great needs, and there's no greater one than the sin that destroys our lives. And Jesus answers that prayer in forgiveness, and we receive deep mercy. And when you receive deep mercy, you feel a much deeper sense of gratitude and love in return. Oh, how I want to be that man. Thankful and grateful for all that Jesus does. Never putting the gift over the giver. Never satisfied just with the healing, but finding satisfaction in time at the feet of the Savior. Oh, how I want to be that man. There was no payment that was required of him. There was no service that he had to render for that healing. Simply obedience and trust. And certainly no sacrifice he could have made that would have been sufficient for the gift that he had received. He responded with overwhelming gratitude and humility before the one who had gifted him. A thankful heart is the best offering you can give. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Because you belong to Christ, give thanks in every circumstance. And he offered it not just to the priests in the temple. He offered it straight to the high priest, Christ Jesus. And who knows, maybe he felt, you know, that maybe that was the first thing on his bucket list. He thought, as soon as, you know, first I couldn't approach him. I had to yell. I had to get his attention from a distance. Now I'm clean. I can have a conversation with him. I can bow at his feet. I can worship him. And where else can I go? Where else can I go with my healing, with my answered prayer, with the outpouring of God's love upon me and the pouring of his Spirit inside me? Where else can I go but down at his feet? For down at his feet is the most high place. It's the greatest honor and blessing that we can have. So on that day, history was written. 10 men received new skin, but one man received new life. On that day, heaven celebrated. 10 men's lives were changed forever, but one man's heart was transformed. While the rest of the 9 lepers got this new skin, this leper got a new life. And while they encountered the healer, no doubt they encountered the healer, but this one leper encountered the Savior. He met God in the flesh, who came to seek and to save the lost, to be a servant of all, not to be served. So what do we do with this truth? When God answers your prayers, do you grab and go? Or are you already establishing the habit of pausing, considering, reflecting, and returning with your gratitude and your thanks, with deep, heartfelt, and sincere thankfulness? It's attractive to God. It's the answer to your obedience. You obey, you receive, and you return with thanks and praise. Like the woman who sat at Jesus' feet, bathing and anointing them with her tears and kisses, wiping them with her hair, because she was desperate and she had been met with love and forgiveness and healing and transformation. The one who's forgiven much loves much. Oh, I want to be that man. Stay close to the healer. 11 stayed. Well, there's another story. Well, you know the 12 disciples. It's almost the reverse. There were 12 disciples that stayed with Jesus, and one betrayed him. Here we have 10 lepers that walked away from Jesus. One returned with gratitude. Let's be that one, shall we? Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you do. You have purpose, you have a plan, you have a direction. Your countenance is steady. And everything that you intend to do, you do. All these things come to pass. Our problems don't stay. They're not here. They're not permanent. They have a purpose. They have an expiration date, Lord. And they bring us to a place of desperation so that we know to call out to the one who has the answer, the one to whom nothing is impossible. And we're so grateful, Lord, that you choose us. You choose to know us. You choose to serve us out of your love and compassion. You choose to answer our prayers. You love to hear the prayers of your people. And you love to answer out of the bounty of heaven. And so help us to not be so quick to receive and to ask and to run away and to do things with our new life, but to come back to the life giver. You asked the disciples, after they said, these things are too hard, and many of them left your side, and you asked your 12 disciples, will you leave me too? They said, where can we go? You have the words of life. And you said, it's life and spirit. And we're so grateful, Lord. Help us to pause and to reflect and to spend time at your feet in thanks and praise and gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.